Let's pray. Lord, we come before you on this day so grateful for who you are, grateful for what you're doing. Lord, what a blessing it is to see all these children up there singing praises to you. God, that truly is, as Andy said, the future of the church. So God, we pray over hope today, over Hope Community Church. God, we pray that you use us, that you allow us to boldly share your gospel and your message with a world that so badly needs it. And God, we praise you for on this day 2,000 years ago, that you saw fit to allow a humble Savior on a colt to enter into a city where he would eventually be crucified. God, he did this willingly so that we sinners could have a relationship with you. That's incredible, those words. To say that and just gloss over it makes it lose its significance. Lord, we can have a relationship with the God of the universe because of the gospel, because of your son Jesus. So Lord, we pray today for that soul that doesn't have that relationship. I ask that you make it your message clear today, that it is so evident who you are, that your spirit is so present that we can almost feel it. Lord, I ask that you go before me even now. Soften hearts, open minds, give hope to the hopeless. Lord, open eyes, help them to see who you are. Help them to see your goodness on this day. Don't let today be an ordinary day for the soul that doesn't know you. Help this day to be one where they remember the day that they walked into that church and they learned of this Savior who willingly came into a town to be crucified. But God, as we know, the story doesn't end there. The crucifixion is just the beginning. Because it was three days later after that day that Jesus rose again, showing that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. What a beautiful, historic, life-changing, history-altering day that is. So God, I ask that your message is clear, that you allow me to become less so that you can become more, that you give hope today. It's all in your son's name that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, glad you're here. If you are new, make sure that you fill out the card on the back of the seat in front of you. Get it to that connection booth there so that we can get connected with you and get you plugged in here. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's so often preached to the point where it can easily lose its significance if you let it. Today, often referred to as Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at what is referred to as the triumphal entry. This is the story of Jesus Christ making his entrance to the city that he is soon, very soon, to be killed at. Now, one of the things that makes Jesus' murder, if you will, so significant is that the victim was innocent, yet he welcomed his own death. He ushered it in. He not only welcomed his own death, but he also wanted everyone possible, everyone that could possibly know about it, he wanted them to know about it. Hence the reason that we're going to see today that this entire city welcomed Jesus with the hope that he would be crowned king. But the issue for the people that were hoping for a king is that he was going to become king. It's just not the way that anybody expected. Now, in the day that we're currently living in, you can look back and you can fully understand why this triumphal entry, why this dramatic entrance that Jesus made into this city was to be considered triumphant. But at the time, the way that Jesus made this entrance into the city was so far from ordinary, and it without a doubt grabbed the attention of the people, both the civilians and the politicians alike. And my friend, as you're going to realize, he still grabs the attention of the people today. So if you could turn with me, Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. You can use that Bible in the back of the seat in front of you. I'll be using that exact same translation. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, we'll take it. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 6. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." Point number one is this. Preparations were made with the cross in sight. Preparations were made with the cross in sight. Throughout the ministry of Jesus prior to this day, he consistently told his followers and his disciples that those that were healed by him were not to make a big display, don't make a big deal about my kingship and my deity. He would often say something like, "My time has not yet come," or "Don't tell anyone what you have just witnessed." But now you see him here telling the disciples all that is needed, the recipe to make his entry to this city as celebrated and as much of a focal point of that day as possible. And he did a very good job at that. This is all happening towards the end of the ministry of Jesus. Prior to this day, Jesus, right? Any study of the gospel, you can see this evident. Jesus healed thousands of people. He performed countless miracles, of which John 21:35, it says that not all of the books in the world would be able to document all of the miracles that Jesus performed. That is an incredibly radical verse. The fact that all the books in the world would not be able to document the miracles that Jesus did. All of which he was very intentional to fly under the radar of those in authority, because his work was not yet done, the cross was not ready, and the mission was not completed. But this day is different. This day, Palm Sunday, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is showing the world that his time, that he was heard saying for years, has not yet come. He is now saying that the time is come. So he says to his disciples, "Go ahead of me and get a colt, one that has never been sat on before. Untie this colt and bring it back to me." And that's exactly what they did. These disciples, I'm assuming they're starting to get the swing of how Jesus works. They didn't ask any questions. By now, they were starting to understand that they could trust this man and they could trust everything that he told them to do. My friend, are you in your relationship with Jesus in that same way? Where you finally trust him? You don't even ask questions. You want me to go get a colt, one that was never been ridden on before? What's the point? I'm just going to do it because the Savior told me. I'm sure that at this point in their life of following Jesus, the disciples were more excited to see what he was going to do rather than skeptical of his commands. So they go ahead and they essentially start to steal this colt. Maybe the way that I like to put it is they started to like hotwire this colt. Now take note of this. A colt is not even a full-grown horse. It's one that is like a teenage horse. And the fact that it has never been ridden on demonstrates that it was quite young, to say the least, and it was definitely inexperienced. Without a doubt, it was not ready to be taken, not ready to be the means in which a king was going to make a triumphant entrance to a city of which hundreds, if not thousands of people were going to witness and stand there to watch. So a colt that has never been ridden is also a colt that has never been trained, and that's an important detail. So if that's true, why would Jesus want an untrained animal to ride on? Anyone ever ridden on a horse that's untrained? Exactly. Why would Jesus want an untrained animal to ride on, much less use it to make an appearance before the entire town? You see, the reason here is that all of creation obeys the voice of God. If the Lord needed a colt and it was untrained, this colt was going to know just who was on his back, and it would do whatever it was that Jesus needed it to do. Why? Because Jesus is the creator and all of creation submits to him. Jesus is making claim to his lordship over all of creation by the simple way that he is going to hop on the back of a baby colt. So they go into the city. They find this colt that's tied up. They start to untie it. And the owner of this animal that they're essentially taking, this owner, he comes out and he says, "Hey, that's mine. What are you doing with that? I need that. You can't just take a colt." I mean, imagine going to a stranger's house. Let's try to bring this forward 2,000 years. Imagine going to a stranger's house and opening the car door and beginning to just hotwire this car while the owner's just standing there watching you. He'd say to you, "Yo, what are you doing with my car?" So that's what the disciples are doing here. They're untying this colt, and the owner says, "What are you doing?" To which the disciples responded with these words, "The Lord has need of it." The Lord, listen to that. Listen, church, the Lord has need of it, and he'll send it back immediately. The Lord has a need. In other words, the king that you have heard about, that man that can heal, that man that performs miracles, that man that has removed demons from a man, that man that can raise people from the dead, the man that can give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, the man that can literally do anything and has never needed anything, well, that man has a need. And that need is this colt right here. Here's why this is absolutely significant. This is the only time throughout all of Scripture where you see God having a need. All throughout the Old and the New Testament, you see God meeting the needs of the people that follow him and have a relationship with him. Philippians 4:19 says that, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Or 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Or the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 10, he said, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Say, "I lack no good thing." Look at your neighbor. Say, "I lack no good thing." That neighbor's not listening. Look at your other neighbor. Say, "I lack no good thing." Come on, "I lack no good thing." All throughout God's word, you see him time and time again promising to meet the needs of his people if they are to trust him. But here you see the Lord has a need. And that need, you ask, that need is a colt, one that has never been ridden before. You see, the fact that the Lord had a need demonstrates just how submitted he was to the will of God. Back in ancient Near Eastern culture, and we're gonna get more into this here in just a couple minutes, but back in ancient Near Eastern culture, riding on a horse, it was symbolic of victory and triumph and representing a person that is victorious at war. But riding on a colt was symbolic of peace and humility. So this colt, this innocent and unprepared colt was a need from Jesus, because it was going to demonstrate to the people that he was not about to overtake the nation and defeat Rome at war, but rather that he came to bring peace to the soul, to the one that believes. This is why Jesus is quoted in John 18:36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, they would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." My friend, this colt is demonstrating, he's representing not only the strength and power of Jesus, but it's demonstrating that when Jesus wants to use something or someone, it doesn't matter how prepared you are. It doesn't matter how qualified you are. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are. All that matters is how willing you are. God loves to use those that are unprepared and unqualified, because that is how he shows that it is him that is doing the work. You know, there's something about Jesus that shatters all expectations every single time. The world was expecting Jesus to be a great savior that would defeat their enemies. But his agenda was not that of man, it was of God. He came not to save a nation, but to redeem a soul. You can imagine the turmoil of this time. People are beginning to hear rumors of a person that is claiming to be the Messiah. Others think that this person is going to be one that is to redeem the nation of Israel. Some think that this man will become king of the world and make everyone prosperous and safe. Kings and politicians are beginning to get nervous because of the crowds that he's drawing, and it's all done not because of marketing or financial wealth, but because they are in awe of what he is doing. He's claiming to be the Messiah, but he's also proving evidence that he truly is. Turmoil, confusion, chaos, dare I say, hatred. But here you see the person of Jesus who came not for any of these things, right? His kingdom is not of this world. Instead, he came to show that through this man that's wearing a poor man's clothes, sitting on a borrowed horse, this man is showing that your soul can be saved. On his way to the cross is in sight, he sat on a colt, claiming his kingship and offering salvation to all who believe. Many have become skeptical. Others deny the fact that he actually is the Messiah, but yet he comes offering salvation to those who believe. But friends, a day is coming soon. Though he entered the city of Jerusalem on a baby horse, a day is coming soon where he will enter the world on a white horse. And trust me when I say that his kingship will not be questioned. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, it says this. It's a long passage, but I want you to follow me in this. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Verse 14, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." So you see, he's got an army with him. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule all of them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, at this time here, on Palm Sunday, Jesus made the preparations for his arrival in the nation to bring peace for the soul. But today he is making the preparations for his arrival into the world, where he will bring salvation to all who believe. So let's back this up. Jesus tells the disciples to go and get this colt, and that they are to tell the owner of the colt that the Lord has need of it. The disciples, they did exactly that. And now we see the world begin to get turned upside down. Let's keep reading. Verse 7 through 11. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Only 2 points for you this morning. The second and final point is this: the entrance was made with victory in sight. The entrance was made with victory in sight. So Jesus now mounts the colt that the disciples had brought to him, and you see now that they had placed their coats on, and he begins to make this entrance to the city. Now let's give some context. This type of entrance that Jesus made was actually not one that this town, or at least the people in this town, were foreign to. At the time of this writing, and particularly in the town of Jerusalem, Roman soldiers would return from war, and they would make what is considered a triumphal entry. Now, for a Roman soldier to make such an entry as this, they would have to achieve quite an accomplishment. Not just anyone was able or credible to make this sort of entry. It would take place after a particular soldier, whoever it was that was going to be leading this triumphal entry, this soldier would have to kill at least 5,000 enemies, 5,000 people in the line of battle. It was always a huge, dramatic entry. The entire town would come out and applaud as this soldier would proudly walk the main street of the town on the back of a beautiful horse, maybe one that he used in the line of battle. And behind him, as he's making this entrance, would be all of the soldiers that he captured, as well as any of the loot or the spoils that they were able to rob from their enemy. So it would be a huge deal when a soldier would come home. It would, maybe another way to look at it, it'd be like similar to that of a parade. It was a celebration. It was a celebration for the soldier, and it was a celebration for the city. Everyone that was there, they were there to join in on the victory that this soldier, and really in the other hand, as well as the nation, have just witnessed and been a part of. So you had Jesus tell all the people that he would heal and teach. He told them constantly, keep everything quiet regarding who he was. He didn't want anyone to know just exactly who Jesus was yet. But now you see him here commanding his disciples to go and get a colt. And he's allowing them to stir up the city to cause a scene as he's about to make his entrance. So you have the context of the Romans that would make this entry if only they earned the title. Only if they had really succeeded in war, they'd have the privilege to do this. These men were always powerful in figure. They were strong in their physical appearance, and they were known for the way that they fought in battles. They had a reputation of being a warrior and a fighter. So if the slaying of 5,000 men gave a soldier a triumphal entry, why in the world is Jesus getting one? What did this man accomplish that would give him this privilege, that would equate him to a top soldier on the battlefield? What in the world has this man done that gives him such credibility? Well, friends, in terms of physical war, Jesus really didn't do much. He didn't murder anyone. He didn't partake in any sort of battles at all. In terms of physical warfare, Jesus didn't have many accomplishments. but in terms of spiritual warfare. Come on, somebody. In terms of spiritual warfare, Jesus is triumphant over everything. Did you hear that? Jesus is triumphant over everything. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can hinder his will. Nothing can fight against him. Nothing can diminish him. Nothing can strip him of his power. Though Jesus may not have been credible in human terms, he was and is the only one credible to make any sort of entry, because his battle was not about being triumphant over an enemy. His battle was about being triumphant over the enemy. Jesus is allowing the people to celebrate the very fact that he is about to be triumphant over sin and death. And the people knew it. They started throwing their robes in the middle of the road, as was customary for when this king was to make an entrance. They started cutting down the palm branches from the nearby trees and throwing them in the street to demonstrate that they knew this man was no ordinary person. You see the people quite literally paving the way for Jesus to be affirmed as king. He allowed the people to yell, "Hosanna! Hosanna," which means save now. And this comes from Psalm 118. And Jesus knew that this phrase was a fulfillment of prophecy, and he allowed it to happen anyway, because the people were finally affirming his kingship. So let's take a step back. Jesus has the disciples go and get a colt. They obey and they retrieve this animal. Jesus mounts the colt, and now he is allowing all the people in the town to proclaim exactly who he is. And this is done by the way that they're saying, "Save now! Hosanna!" The people, you can see it, they're seeking deliverance and they're seeking salvation. Two things of which Jesus came to provide. Now imagine the politicians, the kings, and the military officials of this day. Here is a man that has a radical impact on the world. People from as far as the east is to the west are talking about him and the work that he's doing. Now he's giving himself this triumphal entry in the town, taking the same path of which the Roman soldiers had taken. All while mounted on the back of a baby horse, wearing clothes that were ordinary at what is it about this man that gains the attention of the people? What is it about this man that the people want to listen to and flock to and run to? What is it about this man that makes even the most powerful people in the world begin to look over their shoulder? What is it about this man that is making headlines 2,000 years after he was on earth? What is it about this man that is at the center of the political debate stage all around the globe thousands of years later? You see, that's because he is and he was no ordinary man. John 14:6 says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. You see, he is no ordinary man. He is God. The people at the time didn't know specifically what he was about to do, but they certainly knew that he was up to something. What we're going to see in the next about week and a half, and I want to challenge you to get into the Word, get into God's Word, look at Holy Week and what his entrance looked like and the effect that had on the crucifixion and then turn his resurrection. But what we're going to see is that there are two types of people during this season of Jesus' ministry. And really, this two types of people in this part of Jesus' salvation plan. There were those that were putting their coats down in front of him, throwing branches out of trees to demonstrate that he truly is king, and they know it, yelling, "Hosanna, save us, deliver us." And there are those that in just a few days are going to be raising a fist at him while he is dangling from a cross, gasping for his last breath, yelling, "Crucify him." So there's one side, and then there's the other. My friend, I want to ask you the question today. Where are you? Where do you stand? There is something about the life of Jesus that forces you to one side or the other. You either accept him for who he is, trusting fully that he isn't just a man, but he is the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, and you want to give everything you have to him because you know that his plans for your life are good. Remember, we talked about this last week. Take up your cross. Or there's the other side. And it's those that don't. Those that are not for him, so in turn they're against him. And every waking second, your conscience pulls at you because you know in your soul that there truly is something more for your life. So many people missed out on the greatest event that ever happened, all because it was not done in the way that they had expected. Friend, I want to ask you this question. What are you expecting? Are you looking for a God that will give you everything that you want in your time and within your parameters? Are you looking for a king that will make you prosper and better your life now? Are you looking for relief that will never force you to change or get uncomfortable? Because, friend, if you're looking for that, your search will never end. Or are you looking for a Savior that will change your life from the inside out? Allow you to find joy even in the most difficult situations. I firmly believe this. A relationship with Jesus changes everything because a relationship with Jesus changes you. My friend, what are you looking for? There is a Savior that loves you. There is a Savior that knows you. And there is a Savior that wants a relationship with you. Will you make that decision now? Let's pray. So Lord, we pray for that person that's here that is skeptical, that isn't quite ready to put their faith in you yet. They got questions. They've been hurt. Lord, speak to them. Speak to their soul. Give them the confidence to take that step. To say, I want to ask. I want to find out more. I want to know who this Jesus is that this man talks about. So God, we ask that you too reveal yourself today. Allow us this week to stand in a posture of reverence of who you are. Of the fact that you truly made an entrance to a city, but then hung from a cross, all so that we might have a relationship with you. So God, we say thank you. We give you the glory, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.